Please be seated. So I'm going to confess at the very beginning, okay? But all those epistles, you know, the letters that come towards the end of the Bible, and don't quote me on this one, but they kind of seem like some of those boring books that drag about one particular issue. Not the action-filled kind of books like Hunger Games or Harry Potter, let's say. And I was thinking about why is it this way, and you know, I kind of came to a conclusion that maybe it's because Paul, the guy who wrote a majority of these letters, maybe it's because he talks a lot. You see, when you read the epistles, you actually see that he talks really a lot. It's like he loves hearing himself talk. And I'm sure you know people like that. You kind of just keep on smiling while they're going on and on about that one particular issue, like, you know, that award they won, like, maybe a forever ago. Or that do-it-yourself laundry detergent that they claim is the best thing after sliced bread, and it saves their money, too. Or maybe that mom who's bragging about how she just spent the entire afternoon teaching her little munchkin the alphabet and counting and shapes, and when the little one gets hungry, well, she just cooks that all-from-scratch dinner, using, of course, her homegrown vegetables, fully organic. I think they call her the Pinterest mom. I can never live up to her. No matter how hard I try, and no matter how much time I spend in the kitchen, and how many cookbooks I buy, David seems to have a knack on this one. So then after we eat the dinner, I say, that was really good. And he looks at me with that smile on his face, and I guess to rub it all in, he says, well, it's just a little something I tossed together. Really, David? But to give Paul some credit, you see the stuff that he writes about, it's the same kind of stuff that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, except Jesus says it in one sentence, and Paul says it in one sentence that's 10 lines long. I'm not kidding you. But this is exactly where I have to give Paul some credit. See, he doesn't just contemplate about some of the theological issues of his day. What he is doing is that he is looking for different ways to preach about what truly matters on this discipleship journey and how to live it all out. And this morning for Paul, it's all about unity. And it's been about unity for the last several chapters. I'm sure you've noticed that from Pastor David's sermons. And it seems like the church in Rome needed a lesson in unity. I guess there's been a lot of back and forth going on. Now, back in the day, when Paul wrote this letter, churches didn't look quite like ours. Christians back then didn't gather in a beautiful, massive building like this one. Instead, they were house churches, and they gathered in each other's homes. And you know what happens when someone invites you to their place, right? You kind of get to know them better than just seeing them on a Sunday morning. You get to see more than just their Sunday morning expression, because you get to see, you know, the pictures on their walls, or maybe their cleaning philosophy, or their decorating style, or maybe even smell what's cooking in the kitchen. You see, you can somewhat keep your distance from a fellow sister and brother in worship, especially if you decide to pass on the hospitality hour. But Christians in the Roman congregations who are gathering in each other's homes to worship on a Sunday morning, or maybe to talk about church-related business on a Monday night, They may have known each other quite well, but they still ended up with a whole bunch of disagreements. Because Joe was not happy with how Jay was handling the mission fund, and Jay was getting tired of how the lay servant would always keep on asking for even more money for that poor bunch in Jerusalem. And then the lay servant, being proud of his Jewish tradition, well, he absolutely despised when Theophilus, and I just made up these names, but you get the point, right? Theophilus would host a pig roast for the whole congregation after Sunday morning worship, and he would even choose the first Sunday of the month to do that, the communion Sunday. And that was a no-go for the lay servant. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to put things in perspective, okay? So let's say I'm going to invite all of you to come to worship at the parsonage next Sunday. And I'm going to make sure to serve a Sunday lunch. But since I'm a proud Slovak, I'm going to have delectable sauerkraut soup with some dried mushrooms and summer sausage. What do you think? I see some of your expressions here. I watch Pastor David, okay? And there will be a second choice of soup. Maybe a gizzard soup with some white peasant bread. How does that sound? Is he cringing? A little bit. I don't even like gizzards, okay? That's my parents' favorite soup, but whatever floats their boats. But the difference between me inviting you to come and eat some sauerkraut soup after church on Sunday and between Mr. Theophilus inviting his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters to come for a roast is that unless you have a food allergy, you could technically eat sauerkraut or gizzards. But the faithful people of Israel back then, the faithful people of Israel didn't eat pork because it was not considered kosher, was not part of their religious belief. And there is more. A faithful Jew back then would not only expect Theophilus to be a little bit more considerate and stop serving pork on a Sunday morning in his house, he would also expect him to stop eating pork. Period. And that was a problem because Theophilus and his family were not Jewish. So they're all believers in Jesus Christ. But their practices differ based on their cultural background. And then there are those who eat meat and those who don't. And those who believe that certain days deserve greater attention than those others, and those who don't. And it's all for religious reasons, and every group thinks that their way of praising God is more pleasing to God than those others. Now, we fast forward to the 21st century. You know, thankfully we're not dealing with the food issues as such, you know, anymore. But the diversity of opinions is still here. So Paul's message relates to us just as much as it did relate to those Christ followers back then. And Paul's point is, you know, diversity is okay, but you got to learn how to live together. Because Paul never saw being a Christian as being on a membership roll somewhere. For Paul, being a Christian, for Paul, being a Christ follower, it was all about relationship. First of all, a relationship with God, and also a relationship with those around us. And Paul says that the quality of our Christian lives is not necessarily measured by how we act on a Sunday morning in church or a Saturday evening in church, but how we act the rest of the days of the week as well. And I'm not trying to say that Paul is saying that we got to be super people, because that's kind of hard. But Paul is saying that we got to be mature in Jesus Christ. And maturity is about knowing who we are and who we belong to. And it's about knowing what our calling is and how to use our gifts and time and graces and what's in our wallets for the good of our community and for the good of this worshiping body. It's not about making a name for ourselves or dragging people in here to fill in our pews or throwing a tantrum when things don't go the way that we want or expect. It's about loving people, about being patient with people. And I know I'm preaching to the choir again. And I tell you how I know it, okay? I tell you what I saw. You visit the sick. We go to the hospitals or nursing homes or each other's homes, and there you are, laughing away and sharing stories and speaking the words of encouragement. And there you are, sending cards and flowers and streaming the sermons from our website. And there you are, singing and praying and helping the residents in a nursing home whom you may not even know, helping them to see that you care, that your heart is big, and that you take time out of your busy schedule because you have a life, right? But still, you show up and you are real. And the way you talk to the children with such patience and understanding, and you hold their hand when they need you, and you teach them, and you get the gist of what Jesus says when he speaks the words, love your neighbor as yourself. And no, I'm not trying to butter you up, I promise. But all throughout this past week, the past couple of weeks, actually, you kept surprising me, inspiring me, each of you in a different way, but giving what you can because you care and because you love and because you know it's time. You know, time to show the whole town of Fort Washington, you know, to people out here who may seem like they have their lives all together, but I can guarantee you that there are things they struggle with. Because we all struggle at times, or our kids, or maybe our grandkids. But you know, it's time. Time to show those around us who struggle with one thing or another, to show them that God is good, even when life is not. To show them that God is good, even when people are not. That God's goodness and God's grace go beyond all the bickering, and beyond all the judgmental remarks, and beyond all the guilt tripping, and beyond all our differences. Because we're one body, in Jesus Christ. Or in other words, we belong to Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to our jobs or to our bank accounts or to what we eat or how we entertain or when we worship. We belong to Jesus Christ, beloveds. We are a body that's privileged to give Jesus a face to people of Fort Washington. We're his voice. We're his hands. We're his feet. His representatives. His delegates in Nassau County. His partners in these streets and drives and avenues. And this whole body of Christ metaphor, it's a perfect comparison when you think about it. It's actually better than using a concept of a family. I mean, let's be honest, you can ignore parts of your family. Or moms, you can have your nails done and have some me time while dad stays home with the kids. No hints there. Or dads, you know, and you golfers, you know, who love sports, you can get together with friends and watch some sports while the rest of the family is doing their thing, you know. Or you may have this petty little argument over something completely ridiculous, and you may not want to see each other for a while. That's amazing, the distance between the basement and the second floor. But you definitely can take a break from the parts of your body now, can you? If your knee is bothering you, can't do much, you know. If your back is bothering you, have to deal with it. In fact, when your knee or back is bothering you, your entire body suffers because of that. Church, we're more than a family. We're one body. The body of Jesus Christ. And we all have different gifts and different functions and different preferences, and we all contribute to Christ's ministry differently. But we need each other to work together and to stay united in order to fully implement what God is calling us to do here in Port Washington. And that is to love all our neighbors as ourselves, and to build relationships that are stronger than some of our opinionated comments, and that's a hard word to say, and to form a community that is connected and thriving and holding on to God's promises for dear life. Beloveds, you may be like Pastor David and not care for my sauerkraut soup. And I definitely would not recommend for you to try the gizzard soup because it stinks up the whole house. I would not want to cook it anyway. But no matter what you think about my food or about my cooking skills or about your neighbor's opinion of how to be a church, we are in this together. And I can't even begin to tell you how important it is for us to stay bound together in love, especially in the world where hatred and violence are trying to have the last word. What else is the church here for, if not to bring peace, if not to bring understanding, if not to bring compassion and honor to God's name, just like the choir sang this morning? Without that, we have nothing. Without love, we have nothing. But with Christ's love, we have everything. And Christ's love is powerful enough to change the world. It's powerful enough to change people, and I believe, actually, I know that Christ's love has changed us. So keep your sleeves rolled up, because we are just beginning. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God. Now I would like to invite us to open our United Methodist hymnals on number 566 as we sing together, "Blessed Be the Dear Uniting Love."